Christian duty to civil government and God. Text is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 11 to 15. The battle for the salvation of souls, the conflict that determines eternal destinies of men and women between heaven and hell, is reaching a climactic proportion. It will culminate in the Son of God being nailed to the cross as the substitute for sin. The sins of men and women can only be washed away by the blood of the only begotten Son of God on the cross, the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. This is the Christ, the Messiah that is given to us in Holy Scriptures, the Messiah that is prophesied in the Old Testament, that will fulfill this mission of reconciling sinful men with a thrice holy God. And God is working out that plan victoriously amidst the retardation, the opposition, the obstruction, the stifling that comes through Satan and its minions. Albeit this strife is in futility, the Lord will give His people the victory, all whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world to receive the eternal destiny of heaven would be ushered in finally to their eternal abode. This is the thrust of the flow of this gospel message as we reach this point in our study. That every man and woman, boy and girl, who God has chosen from the foundation of the world, must be saved, and in the fullness of time, God's redemption plan will finally be fulfilled. And you see here, there is an opposition. The leaders of Israel hated Jesus Christ because He exposed them for using religion as a cloak for their own pride and self-concocted religion that does not save. We have to be very careful here concerning what God would want us to do as His people. We preach the gospel that is according to the Bible, the gospel that saves, that is recorded and preserved for us. We know that these are the words that will cause a man who put his faith in Jesus Christ to be transformed from hell to heaven. But there is another gospel, a gospel that does not save, that the leaders of Israel have been purporting all this time. And that is why in the fullness of time, God Himself had to come in person to expose the sinfulness and the deviation and the departing of men from God. You recall, several weeks back, we studied that Jesus went into the temple and how He bravely, courageously overturned the tables of the money changers. Imagine a humble man coming into the great temple of God amidst all the religious leaders, the religious establishment who upheld the religion of the Jews, when He pointed to them that theirs is a religion of the devil. Wow, it was no mean feat, something that had to be done. And you see, it is a very sad thing when the people of God, who are supposed to be the witnesses for God, have turned their backs on God. And when they turned their back on God, it did not occur outwardly, as it were. They were still very religious, but their hearts have been turned. There was a falling away, a departing of their soul in their worship of God. And as we study this passage of Scripture, it must cause all of us to examine ourselves too in the local church. How God would judge Israel of old for departing from the living and true God is the same judgment that will come upon the local church who fail in their witness for their God. Israel was playing religion, and Jesus exposed them. Just as the local church today, if the local church would depart from God by a cloak of religion, we are still coming for worship on a Sunday, we may still be attending prayer meeting, but our lives are far away from God. We are not truly attuned to do the will of God in our lives. And this is the subtlety of the departure of God's people from their God, which our Lord is coming here to expose. And the Lord tells us that a time of reckoning is coming. Israel will be judged. And we had three judgment parables that were meted out by our Lord, which we went through in the last 3 weeks. How we saw that Jesus pronounced judgment upon Israel. And Jesus will pronounce judgment upon the local church soon, anytime. He will come again and he will separate the true church from the false church. And there will be no escape. Either you are a true Christian and Jesus would bring you bodily to heaven at his coming, or you will be left behind to face the wrath of God in the coming great tribulation, as the Antichrist would arise and the world awaiting a judgment of God. You know that God raised Nebuchadnezzar to be a judgment against Israel, 586 BC. And God raised the Romans to be a judgment against Israel in AD 70. And God will raise the Antichrist as a judgment against the unbelieving world and those who would not profess and confess Jesus Christ truly in their heart. They would be left behind. And we are speaking very important words of truth that must not be taken lightly by all who are hearing these words. Jesus said in our conclusion last week in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The gospel message will be given to all. Tracts are made available. Messages with the true gospel will be preached, sounded out far and wide. With the advancement of technology, with the advancement of social media. But the point is this: that man must truly believe in order to receive God's blessing. And our Lord gave an indictment here. He says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And in his parable, he tells us how out of the whole establishment of Jewry, finally, there were only a handful who acknowledged their Messiah. You remember in John chapter 6, Jesus was there and he fed the 5,000. They all eat and they saw the living bread from heaven. And what happened? The next day they departed from our Lord. And who was left? Well, only his few disciples. This is the living God speaking here. And the Lord says that in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. You'll find that not many would profess true religion. Not many would truly want to serve God and follow the living and true God. But there will be a remnant. The Lord says that you'll be that remnant. You'll be the few whom God will choose. The grace of God is the offer of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior to perishing men. God has come down in the person of His Son, and that His labor has been accepted, His sufferings and His death as the ground for our deliverance and our title to eternal life. All who will, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ and His salvific work alone would receive salvation. At last, the Bible says, the gospel is given to many. For many are called, but few are chosen. And Jesus said, "Enter ye through the straight gate, the narrow gate." Be careful that you are not walking on the broad way to destruction. And Israel was walking on that broad way, although they profess religion. Very scary, isn't it? You can be coming to church. You can be sitting in the worship. And you can be confessing Jesus Christ. But you can be left behind in the day of reckoning. So the Lord wants us to search our hearts. The Lord wants us to see if truly we are a child of God. One day, if the Lord would take away your physical life, would you be ushered into heaven? That's a very important question that we want us to think about. We want us to make sure in our hearts. Jesus said, "As many as God has chosen as His children will certainly believe and receive eternal life." And the local church, like ours, has been given the mandate to go to the highways and the byways, and that's what we are doing, and to bring in the people and to receive and nurture those chosen ones to receive their inheritance when Jesus comes to receive them. And while the Lord tarries, while we sojourn on this earth, what is it that God would want us to do? The Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus with a debilitating question. And they were trying to trap Him by referencing our Lord to the submission of his authority to the authority of the Roman rulers. He is God. He is the creator of the universe. And should he then, being God and creator, submit to the yoke of the Romans? This was the question that would be placed to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they want to do? They wanted him to make a statement against the Roman authorities so that he can be prosecuted as a political activist against Rome. And so the Roman ISA can arrest him and execute him as a political dissident. Two thoughts. The conflict, the pawn for conflict. Verse 15 to 17, the conflict. Verses 18 to 22, the pawn for conflict. What were the religious leaders doing? They were taking everything that they could think of to hurl at our Lord in order to undermine his authority, in order to thwart the plan of God. Will they succeed? You would find here in our text that they failed miserably. And this is a good lesson for all of us, to know that if we follow our God and we walk with him as true Christians, then he would give us the wisdom to be able to live victoriously upon earth. The religious leaders sought to lay hands on our Lord by using the civil authorities to challenge Jesus' authority. And Jesus tells them that there is no conflict. The powers that be, that is the civil governments, are placed by God himself. And therefore he will not contradict his own will by refusing to submit to its rule. Rather, the twist that is in this text here that the Lord wants to bring to us is the neglect of our duty and our due to God. We did not fail to pay our taxes. We did not fail to give our due where due is required. But what have we failed? We have failed in our duty toward God. Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. But what did Jesus say after this? Render unto God what is due to God. That was the problem in Israel at that time. And that is the problem today also in his local church. What have we not done to be a good citizen? I believe we have all done well. But have we done our due to our God? That is the question that Jesus is asking here. That is the question that he's truly asking us to think and reflect upon. You see, the Pharisees were just using this duty to civil government as an excuse for their lack of love for God, for their unbelief against their Messiah. Verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. You realize that all who would want to live as true Christians, you want to confess Jesus Christ and let him to be Lord of your life, you will be challenged. And ungodly men will seek to entangle you in order to put a stop to the Christian witness. And in this text here, we want us to understand, you know, it's not just a conversation between men. But here we are speaking about spiritual conflict. Great spiritual conflict is happening here. This so-called physical conflict, the Lord wants us to understand, has a great spiritual dimension, that we are dealing with a world that is ruled by the evil one. And that he will set a trap to all who want to walk with God to tarnish your witness, so that you would lose your Christian vitality. And therefore, as you study this text, we want us to realize that there is that spiritual conflict. Satan is always seeking to entangle you, to cause you to fall, to tempt you. And that's why our Lord gave to us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May we truly be on our knees and praying that God would deliver us daily as we go out into the world, from every temptation and every evil that can beset and that can overcome you. It is a battlefield out there. And God wants us to know that this is real conflict. And so it's not just a conversation that we are speaking about here. When they took counsel to entangle our Lord, you know, just before Jesus came to Jerusalem, the Pharisees has already set their heart against the Lord. John 11:53 gives us that sinister plot. It says, then from that day forth, the Pharisees took counsel together for to put him to death. You want to walk with God? You want to do something to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? You realize that the gates of hell will be against you. But the Lord tells us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You will have the victory. But you must fight the warfare the way God would want you to. And our Lord sets for us the example. What were they doing? Verse 16 tells us that the Pharisees came right after their discussion. They brought another group of Jews. These are called the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? Well, Bible scholars have said that these are perhaps a political party that is aligned to Herod. You know, Herod was placed by the Caesar to be ruler over most of Palestine. And as ruler, the Herodians are a group of people who align themselves politically with Herod in order to receive favor for their existence. Right? You remember they are subjects to the Roman Empire. And they knew their vulnerability. And in order to protect themselves in their own carnal mind, they said, let us align ourselves with Rome. And so the Herodians are the people who give, or the Herod gives taxes directly to Rome. And the Herodians are those who are the people who sought political alliance with Herod. And our text also tells us that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He has already beheaded, by now, you know, John the Baptizer. So we are talking about very serious stuff here. You know, the hatred is so great that they would not bat an eyelid to behead a man. And that's what Jesus explained in a parable earlier. Remember? Matthew chapter 21, verses 37 to 39. You turn there. It's a reminder for us what they are doing to help us to see in perspective our text here. Verse 37 of Matthew 21 says, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They would give their due to God. But that is God's son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. This is the week that would lead to Christ's crucifixion. And we are speaking here of a great conflict. Conflict that would mean heaven and hell. Conflict that would determine the souls of men and women. And so here we are speaking no mean words. And you see the Pharisees, and the Herodians joining forces. You see, the Pharisees were the zealots, as it were, of Israel. And they don't want any political alliance with anybody. They want their religion to be pure. They don't want to mix it with any politics. But why is it that they are willing to come together now to trap Jesus? Ah, they had an agenda, right? It's better to come together so that their plan would succeed. Very, very predictable. But what did the Lord say? I will bring them to derision. I will cause them to be mocked. Psalm 2. Those who would oppose God, who would not want to walk with the living and true God, would be dealt with by our Lord. And look how they came to entangle our Lord here, verse 17. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. We know that you are a man of pure character. You did all things to fulfill the Jewish laws. and that you have been true to proclaim God, and that you have been very courageous, very fearless in denouncing sin. And then they would drop that loaded question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Every day while you are in your workplace, in your place of study, somebody may come to you and ask you a question whereby you would have to make a stand concerning your convictions, and it can determine your livelihood. It can determine your next paycheck, and you would have to be very, very clear what God wants you to do. They came to the Lord insincerely. They complimented him not with a true compliment. They wanted to get him into trouble. They knew that if Jesus were to say, yes, we pay tribute to Caesar, and then he would get into trouble with the Pharisees because they were very nationalistic in the sense that, you know, they with the people would not want anything to do with Rome. And therefore, you pay tax, you are submitting yourself under the Roman yoke. Right? You remember, Israel is a theocracy, ruled by God. They don't want to be ruled by any man. But they forgot that it is God who placed the powers that be over us. And it is interesting that we fail oftentimes to see the truth. And God wants us to understand and be instructed. Jesus was living in the Roman era, and the Caesar was supreme, and he appointed governors and magistrates all over Israel. And you remember the time when Jesus was born, there was this tax collection or this census that was going on. You remember in Luke chapter 2? Well, there was a beginning to all this. It says here, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing, this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And remember, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was the Romans who were ruling at that time. They were the powers that be. And they were also a people that provided one language to the Roman world. And they were the people that allowed their citizens to move freely from one country to another. You know, there is a saying, all road leads to Rome. Right? They built roads to facilitate travel. And that was how the gospel spread freely and widely after Pentecost. And we are thankful to God also that we have an MRT that is coming up very soon. It is from this that we receive these benefits, as it were. And the Lord tells us that we are to render to Caesar his due. And the question that is before us is this, the second thought from verse 18 to 20, the pawn for conflict. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, verse 18, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Was Jesus really concerned, or were the people, were the Pharisees and the Herodians really concerned about taxing and the payment of taxes? No. What they wanted to do was to find a reasonable or an irrefutable reason to trap our Lord. And the next thing they will do is that they will send him to prison and sentence him for execution. They wanted blood. It was that serious. And that was the conflict that was going on that God wants us to realize. And Jesus answered them in verse 19. "Whose image and inscription is this?" And you see, they were forced to answer. They took a coin, or Jesus took a coin and showed to them the denarius. And on it was the face of Caesar. And so they said, "Caesar." And look at what God said to, what Jesus said to them. "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." What was lacking amongst the Pharisees? Their due toward God. You remember the Lord had to chide them concerning their tribute toward God. And they were playing, as it were, religion. And the Lord wants us to be very careful that we truly render to Caesar, or to pay our taxes. And then also to remember our dues to God. The people were robbing God. And God knew it. And Jesus gave an indictment against them. And who was this man that was standing before the Lord? It is God himself. And Jesus told them, "You do your part. Fulfill your function." Can we have the slides? "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And this is the train of thoughts, the train of thought that God wants us to see and understand. The next, the Apostle Paul, the next slide, said this in Romans 13 concerning what we ought to do towards civil government. What is the function of civil government? Well, if you were to look at the Word of God very carefully, what Jesus is teaching us, it is this, that the function of civil government is for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of good citizens. And you see this taught throughout Scripture. This is what Paul says. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So God set before us, over us, civil governments for our protection." And albeit, if you find that the civil government may be exacting more against you. Nevertheless, the Lord says that they are placed over you by God Himself. For kings, and the Lord says that we are to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, the Lord says that pay all your dues to God. You have a mandate toward God, that is to live a life befitting of your witness for God. Same thing Peter said, verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And so there is no contradiction. Civil authorities are placed there for our good. And so every time, you know, we hate, as it were, sometimes, obeying the law, especially those drivers following traffic laws, how come, you know, you are caught off guard here and there? Be careful. The Lord says, love the laws of God. They are for our good, for our protection. Next. You see, we are in a very crisis time. Because the Lord is coming again. We are moving towards the close of the church age. And you remember our text here is given during the time when the Lord would pronounce judgment upon Israel, and 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. And here we are moving toward that time, towards the close of the church age. And a time of judgment is coming upon planet Earth. And that would culminate in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the judgment that is going to come, where there will be a separation of the true church. Next. And we have a mission as God's people. That is to prepare a people ready for the Lord's return. The time is coming. The judgment is nigh. And the Lord wants us to see the truth and be awakened. The next. Well, this is a picture that tells us that the Roman Empire is reaching its end. Jesus' time was the Roman Empire. And we are moving toward the close of the Roman Empire. The Lord wants us to understand that His return is nigh. And I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 in closing. Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Judgment began in Israel. The Lord Himself pronounced the judgment, and the judgment came swiftly. And the Lord also gave us His word to the church, that a time of reckoning is coming, And may we truly be prepared. Have we given our dues to God? Have we truly been serving God with a pure heart and a sincere heart? May God cause us to face this question. May we take time to think concerning the things related to His kingdom, to pray and to know His will and to do it. May God search our hearts and draw us close to walk with Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for giving to us the grave picture of sinful men trying to thwart the purpose of God, trying to trap God for their little agendas. Oh God, help us to see in perspective the picture that is confronting all mankind. Help us to see the real issue concerning the souls of men and women, our own souls. Oh Lord, help us not to think that we are with Thee, but in actual fact we are not. Oh Lord, may Thou be merciful and gracious to help us to see and search and find true assurance in our salvation and in our devotion to our God. May we, at a time when Christ would come in the Bema judgment, receive true rewards, true riches, our inheritance, and not be found wanting. O Lord, help us. Help us to align our lives that indeed we continue that witness for Thee. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.